had a horrible attitude. It doesn't take much to ruin what can be an enjoyable experience by the attitude of those that are supposed to be serving us, who are supposed to be taking care of us. But when you go to a restaurant and the server is there and acting like they want to be there and like the sole purpose of them being there is to take care of you and to meet your needs, it can make, even if the food's not all that great, it can make your experience a wonderful thing. Something we need to understand and to keep in mind is that God didn't create us and save us so that He could serve us. You see, it's just the opposite. He expects us to serve Him. And the question we need to ask when we come together to worship God, to come together in these corporate services and offer up praise to the Lord and to spend time in reading and studying from His Word is, are we here to truly worship God, or are we here for some other reason? There's really no shortage of the idea that we find in modern American worship and to see that it is purely focused on the worshipers themselves. It's all about the experience that they get rather than serving the one true and living God. It's all about them, and they'll walk away and they'll talk about how much they enjoyed it and how much they got from it and never thinking about what they brought with them and really never a mention of God. In fact, when you look at some of the larger churches in America, God may not even be mentioned in anything more than just a passing reference. When you look at the mentality of worship in the New Testament, we see a completely opposite frame of mind. It's different from what the world presents as worship to God. And I think we can see that by looking there in the 96th Psalm. And as we see there in the beginning, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. This evening, I want us to look at a couple of different ways that we can find from the 96th Psalm that perhaps will help us in being of the right frame of mind when we come together to worship and to offer up worship that first and foremost is pleasing to God, but is also beneficial to one another. Because when we come together for the purpose of worshiping God, it's not just that worship that we offer to God, but we're to be taught and admonished in the singing of our songs. We're to be focused on edifying one another. And if we're all focused on what we get out of it and what others can do for us, then there's none of that back and forth. There's not any of that edification. And if we're here to serve ourselves rather than to serve God, then there is definitely no worship offered to God. And so we want to look at some of the things that we find here in the 96th Psalm and some things that we need to think about when we're preparing to come together to worship the Lord. The first thing we need to understand is that our mentality of worship is going to be framed purely by how we view God. If you look in the 19th Psalm, in Psalm 19, there in verse 1, we read that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. My view of God is to be completely based upon God's revelation in nature and through Scripture. It doesn't take much for the honest individual to go out and to spend a little bit of time in nature and to look and to see that there is something wonderful out there, to see the glory and majesty of God, to understand that these things could not have just happened by chance because of a couple of passing atoms colliding and then causing a huge explosion and all the order that we know coming from nothing. When we look at God's creation, we can see the glory of God and we can see the work of His hands. And when we study the Scriptures, we can learn even more about God. If you look in John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, then verse 18, we see that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. In other words, Christ is the one that really helps us to understand God. He's the only one who has been in the presence of God, and we have Him in our midst, and we can understand greater what there is to know about God. And the apostles understood that, and they give us more insight into God. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1,
In 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 3, Peter says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now stop and think about what Peter is having to say. It's through Christ that we understand this divine nature of God. And it is through Him that we have everything we need in our physical lives. And more importantly, we have everything we need in our spiritual life. Now, just stop and think about that for a moment. What is your view of God? If your view of God is not the Creator of all things and the One who supplies you with everything that you need, if your view of God is just some being out there that kind of got the ball rolling and everything I've got is because I've worked hard, you've got a messed up view of God. Everything we have is through God. How the world views God, or how I may or may not want to view God, is going to affect the worship that we have. Nearly all religious error and individual sins can be traced back to an inappropriate or inaccurate view of God. You see, it matters how one views God. His Son demonstrates the fundamental nature and attributes of God. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, as the author of Hebrews is trying to explain to his readers more about Christ and get them to understand that what we have in Christ is better, he points out in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says, He, that is Christ, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see that learning more about Jesus, we learn the exact representation of the nature of God. My belief in Jesus as the Son of God is critical in my concept, my understanding of God. You see, everything that we know about God, everything we believe about God, must be determined by His Word. But it's not just how we view God, but we have to think about how we respond to God. Once we realize that God is the Creator of all things and that He provides us with all that we need, how do we respond to that? What is our response? For some, it's just, okay, I'll give God glory in this as a show, but I like to receive all the praise myself. For others, it's, well, I'll give God praise in the quiet of my home, but I'm not going to go out and make it known before the world. You see, the way I worship God should show my conviction of His existence and His love. Look again in Hebrews, as you look over in the 11th chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to respond to what is revealed about Him. We've got to respond in the things that are provided for us. And all of this comes from an attitude of godly fear. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, as the wise man is sitting out in this book of Proverbs, he says there in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want true understanding, it begins with a proper response to God and understanding that He is the Creator of all things and He has a high expectation and we fear God. You see, sin is produced because of a lack of godly fear. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3. There in Romans chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul speaking of the attitude of the world. And know what he says in verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. Note verse 18. there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see the reason that they are all these horrific things. They're not seeking to do any good. They don't care about anything. They don't understand anything. They just want to kill and destroy. It's because there's no fear of God. And you see this in the world today, in the field of science, those who would oppose God. Now, I'm not lumping all scientists. I've met some wonderful scientists that believe in God and understand that all of their understanding of science has to revolve around their understanding of God. But you have this large group that is pushing and trying to remove God. They don't fear God. You ask them, well, what are you going to do if you face God? And they're arrogant in the way that they respond to that question, because they feel sure in their lack of faith in God, their disbelief in God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And if there's no fear of God, then there's no fear of anything, is there? If we don't fear God, then there's no moral ground for us to stand on. It's everyone doing right as he sees it in their own eyes. And what I might see as morally right, you might see as morally reprehensible. You see, all sin is a result of a lack of fear of God. How we respond to God is a result of godly fear or lack of godly fear. You see, your fear of God should be the cornerstone of your faith and your obedience. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the writings of the preacher, the wise man Solomon. And Solomon was literally someone who tried every avenue he could find to discover everything there was available in this world. And yet he writes, I believe, towards the end of his life, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. For this applies to every person. The conclusion of all things, how we respond to God, is that we should fear Him and keep His commandments. I need to respond to God with the knowing that He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely wise, understanding, and just. Consider how the Apostle Paul phrased it in Romans 11 and verse 33 when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways." Paul understood, as we read throughout the Scriptures, that God's ways are higher than our ways and that His understanding is beyond our understanding. And how can we lift ourselves up in arrogance above the all-knowing God? Consider Hannah, mother of Samuel. When she's going before the Lord to pray, hoping that she will be given a child. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, we read, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God." That's the attitude that we need to have. That's the focus we need to have when we come together to worship, is to realize that there is nothing, literally nothing greater than God. That there should be nothing else that gets in the way. How do you respond to God? Do you respond to Him as the Creator of all things? As your reason for living? Do you respond to God as the most important thing in your life? In Revelation 4, when we have that opening of the throne scene there, as John is having this opened up before him, in verse 11 we read, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created." You see, how I view God will affect how I respond to God. My response to God must be that I have an earnest desire to seek to serve Him for the rest of my life. But you see, in everything, it all comes down to preparation. Think about how you prepare for God. You see, we make a big mistake when we compartmentalize our worship. We think our worship is when we come together. Some Christians define their faith by their church attendance. Well, I'm one of those. I go every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors are open, I'm there. And that, to them, makes them sound and feel like they're devout Christians. But if you see them throughout the week, what does their faith look like? If you encounter them throughout the rest of those days, what are they like? We need to ask ourselves, does God want worship from people who have forgotten Him when they're outside the church building? When they're not gathered together with the local congregation? If you look over in Amos 5, we can see that the Lord is really not pleased when they are offering worship, but they're not doing it in their everyday life, that they have no concern for God in their everyday life. And in Amos chapter 5, there in verse 21, God says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sounds of your harps. Now listen to what God is saying. The Jews are like, hey, we're worshiping you, God. No, you're not. I don't want to hear the things that you're presenting as worship to me, because the rest of the time, you don't care. The rest of the time, you're serving your own wants, your own needs, your own desires, and you have no concern for God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 23, that when we're coming to offer something to the Lord, He says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. In other words, if your time away from church, you're doing things that you shouldn't do, and you've got things that are separating you from God, pause worship. And go and make that right so that when you come back and offer that worship to God, it will be pleasing in the sight of God. Jesus spoke of the Jews in the first century. He said in Matthew 15 and verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Worship is not important to God if our hearts are not truly involved, if they're not right in the rest of our life to Him. True worship is a part of the whole life, every aspect of our life being directed toward God. That's the only way that our worship to Him will be acceptable. My worship to God is dependent on how I live throughout the week. Acceptable worship is dependent upon my desire to assemble. Not just going because I have to, but going because I desire to. We see this with the psalmist there in Psalm 122 and verse 1. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But really, are we preparing ourselves through the week? Psyching ourselves up in service to God and understanding the great glory and majesty that He is and what He's done for us, so that when the time comes for us to come together in corporate worship, that we're excited about it? Anybody who's on social media can see that, it's not just waiting until the day of a game that people are excited. But I remember for a month or more, there were several of my friends that had a countdown for either Alabama or Auburn football. And it was, we can't wait till game day. We can't wait till this all gets started. And I'm looking at it like, okay, that's great and all, but it's not going to be fun to watch the bickering between the two over the next 6 months or so. How do we prepare for God? Do we build it up throughout the week to where we desire to serve the Lord? You see, acceptable worship is dependent upon my assurance that God dwells within me. You see, the reason why some offer inadequate worship, some offer worship to the Lord that is not pleasing to Him and that is not beneficial to anyone around them, is because they're not sure that they have God. And so they half-heartedly believe, and they half-heartedly worship. That's never pleasing in the sight of God. You see, this is going back to how we live our everyday life. If you look again in 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, there beginning in verse 5, John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. You see, how we walk in our everyday life affects the worship that we offer to God. And as Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's an all-encompassing aspect of our life. And the more we serve God throughout the week, the more we're going to be excited to come together with others who are seeking to serve the Lord throughout the week. And the more we're going to encourage one another, the more we're going to build one another up, and the more the world's going to go, hey, what's wrong with you? There's something awesome going on in your life, and I want to know what it is, because I seem to be missing out on what you're experiencing. You see, it's not just when we come together to sing, but as we go throughout our life. And the last thing I want to talk about this evening is not just in how I view God, and how I respond to Him and how I prepare, but it's also in how I understand worship. And this is where we need to go back to the 96th Psalm. Psalm 96 gives us some insight into the proper essence of worship. Look with me, if you would, in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 96. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. True worship recognizes God's greatness and His majesty. Stop and think about that for just a moment. True worship recognizes God's greatness and majesty. How's the song go? When we behold the wonders of God's creation, when we think about the things that God has done, when we realize the power and might of God, it affects our worship. When we realize and truly believe that God is a creator of all things and that He has provided us with these wonderful, beautiful promises, it affects our worship. Think of Israel. Israel was a group of people that struggled with their worship to God. We can see that throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. But when they witnessed their deliverance through the Red Sea, going through on dry land, and the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies there, and in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, they sing the song of Moses, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders." It's a shame they didn't continue singing that over the next year while they were there at Mount Sinai and the building of the building of the tabernacle, and then going in to enter into the land of Canaan. Because if they would have continued that vein of thought, continued to sing that song and to recognize the power and might of God, they would have walked right into the land of Canaan. True worship recognizes God's greatness and majesty. Now let's go back to the 96th Psalm and look again there in verses 1 through 3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. You see, true worship responds to God's greatness and majesty. What are we seeing here? Sing to the Lord. Proclaim good tidings. Tell of His glory. Make His wonderful deeds known among all the peoples. You see, by understanding this glory and majesty, it causes them to do. It causes them to praise without ceasing. In Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 15, we see that through Him, that is Christ, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. Here's something for you to think about. When you really understand the greatness and majesty of God, when you truly understand His glory and power, and recognize that we exist because of God, and we continue because of God, and we have what we have available because of God, it should cause us to give thanks to God. And not like you see the stars at the Oscars and other things, you know, thank you, God, for receiving this. And then they go into about how wonderful and great they are and how much they deserve what they're getting. But truly recognizing every blessing that we experience is a result of God. And that even if we're not experiencing blessings on this earth, we have the understanding that there's a great blessing in the days to come if we remain steadfast and faithful. Something that we don't deserve, but God has made available to us. You see, the early church devoted as much time as possible in praising God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. vibrant faith is ready and eager to praise God at length. Puny praise comes from a puny faith that has little thoughts of the high and holy one. It's one who is focused on themselves, their own wants, their own needs, and not really thinking about the Word of God. Remember, the psalmist wrote that the law was his meditation both day and night. And we see that even in the dark days, David had something he could look forward to. David had something that kept him going. True worship responds to God's greatness and majesty. And the last thing I want us to note from Psalm 96, as we see there in verses 7 through 9, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You see, true worship is God-centered. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's not what's pleasing in my sight. It's not what I think sounds and feels the best. But it's focused on God. The New American Standard Bible reads there, ascribe to the Lord. A literal translation would be, give to the Lord. Focus your worship on the Lord. Worship the Lord. Tremble before Him. God is the audience, not the congregation. God wants those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we read in John chapter 4 and verse 24. And if we fail to make God our focus, if our worship is aimed at anything else, and understand, we can claim that God is our focus, but when we're focused more on making sure that we get all the notes just right and the songs are as beautiful as possible and we try to tailor our worship to as pleasing as possible to as many people as possible, God is no longer the focus of our worship. Our own vain ideals become our God. My prayer from when I first began preaching to hopefully the day that I die, before every sermon, I pray, let this lesson be pleasing in your sight and beneficial to me and all who hear it. That should be our goal in our worship, not in how it is pleasing to man, but first and foremost, that it is focused towards God. When we realize who God is, He is the Creator of all things. He is the giver of the most beautiful blessings. How can we not desire to worship God? You see this in the world. People fawn over people like Steven Spielberg, George Lucas, Peter Jackson. You notice I'm throwing out all the nerdy movies because that's more my train of thought. But why? Because they're the creator of these worlds that people love and long for. And they'll fawn over and they'll just, they worship at the feet of these men who created a movie, a series of movies. What about the creator of the world? The giver of all things. We need to think about if we're offering greater praise and worship to any being on this earth, and I'm saying sports figure, movie figure, anything, politician, if we treat them with a greater respect and have a greater desire to see them than we do to come together and worship God, there's something missing. Our focus and our life is not where it needs to be. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we see there where Solomon and the Israelite people have completed the building of the temple. And Solomon has offered this prayer to God about the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there beginning in verse 2, we see that after all this happened, that the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good, truly He is loving kindness, His loving kindness is everlasting. The question we need to ask before we leave this building and as we go throughout the week is, how does our worship of God differ from Christians who are apathetic about their worship? Who would rather hang out with their friends or take their kids to a ball game or watch TV at home or just relax? Is our worship any different than those who offer half-hearted worship? Is our worship of God any different from the denominational and interdenominational churches that worship purely for the purpose of entertainment and gathering large crowds? Is our worship to God any different from the way that the religious world at large offers their vain worship, that the Jews offered their vain worship? Our worship of God must be different. Our worship of God must be genuine. It must be true. It must be pure devotion to God. I need to examine my mentality, and I encourage us to do this. Do I really love God? Do I really want to worship Him? Do I participate in the worship of the church, or am I merely a spectator? Does my worship spring from a heart of genuine reverence and fear? Or is my worship just springing from, this is what I've always done, and this is how we've always done it? We need to make sure that our worship to God is pleasing in His sight, because it doesn't take much study of the Old Testament to see that God is displeased with half-hearted worship. Even with worship that is meeting the letter of the law, if it's not truly from the heart, God is unhappy. Think about this as you go throughout the week, because how we live our lives throughout the week, how we study about God and focus and meditate upon God, it affects how we prepare ourselves for worship. And again, it takes preparation. You can't just get up in the morning on Sunday and be prepared. This is why we find ourselves dragging ourselves into the building and just plopping down on the seats and just kind of half-heartedly singing the songs, because we're not preparing ourselves throughout the week. God desires true worship. And I encourage you to focus in your own life. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have a true understanding of what God requires of you, if you have a true understanding that you have separated yourself from God by allowing sin to reign in your life, doing what you desire rather than what God desires, then I encourage you to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, be buried in baptism. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but your worship has been half-hearted. I encourage you, just like the prophets encouraged the people of old, turn to the Lord. While there is time, turn to the Lord. Make whatever is wrong right in your life. We encourage you to strive to be a better servant of God as we stand and as we sing.
Number 629. Oh, do not let